Fitting for the season, fall for Jesus. Has anybody here ever fallen in love? Tell a little story about my sister. When she was in high school, she was the oldest, and then I came along 2.5, 3 years later. And so when she was starting the dating scene, I teased her, and Dad always liked to tease her. We teased her mercilessly about boyfriends and that kind of thing. And so she had this guy that, so we're like, "Are you in love with so-and-so?" And she said, "No, I think I'm just in like." Not in love, I'm in like. Well, I hope and pray that you are in love with Jesus. And what we're trying to do in this series of messages is we're trying to help you to know Jesus better. And for you to maybe fall in love again with Jesus and all that He is and what He has done for each one of us. Last week we talked about Jesus, the fact that Jesus is God. Jesus is God. All the fullness, Paul writes, all the fullness of deity dwelt in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus proved He was God by His actions and by what He said. He demonstrated His control over nature. He forgave and continues to forgive sins. He demonstrated His power over death. He offers to all of us eternal life. He knows the future. And He demonstrated that while He was here on this earth. And He stated that He existed before creation. All of these things prove that Jesus was God. He is God. He was God when He walked the face of this earth. So now today, we want to tackle the second aspect of God's nature, or of Jesus' nature, His dual nature. And these things in my mind, in my thinking, my theology, they are equally important. To place one part, one aspect of His nature over the other would be a grave mistake. They are both essential. Jesus is fully God, and when Jesus walked the face of this earth, He was fully man. Okay? He was fully man. What does that mean for us? What are the implications of the fact that Jesus was fully man when He walked the face of this earth? And how do we know that this is true? That Jesus was fully man? How do we know? Because there was an error in doctrine after Jesus left this earth called Gnosticism. And people had this idea that anything spiritual or God could not possibly be flesh, because spirit was good, flesh was bad. Okay, so God, the perfect Son of God, could not possibly be a fleshly person. In fact, there were stories circulated that when He walked along the seashore, He didn't leave footprints. So He was an apparition, He was a ghost. We need to know for real, for sure, that Jesus was indeed fully God and fully man. So how do we know this? What are some of the evidences? Well, first of all, we know about His humble birth. I think most of us know the Luke narrative by heart. We heard it, we rehearse it every year at Advent. We hear it, we see it written on Christmas cards. And Luke explains it in his gospel, how there was a taxation and everyone had to go to their hometown. And Joseph and Mary being great with child, as the King James Version has it, traveled probably by donkey and Joseph on foot to Bethlehem. And there she gave birth to the Son of God. And it says very plainly, "And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn." Of all the ways that God could choose to come to earth, this way has to prove to us that Jesus was indeed human. It was the most humble of births. Born in a stable, a place where animals were kept, laid in a feeding trough. Why? Why would God choose to come to earth in this way? Why wouldn't he come as a fully grown human being? Why wouldn't he come as a superhero? Okay? No. He came as a humble child, born a helpless, tiny baby. He was born a baby, born in a stable, laid in a manger to a humble peasant couple. Why would God come to earth in such a way? Obvious. So that we would know that he was human. So that he would identify with us. Did baby Jesus cry? Yes. Did he soil his diapers? Yes. Did he nurse at his mother's breast? Yes. Did he sleep? Yes. Did he cry and need to be held and comforted? Yes, of course. Did he do all the things that a normal baby would do? Yes, he was human. He was human. He was a human baby. So, I wonder what it was like to grow up with Jesus. Did Jesus use some of his divine powers? Was hide and seek with Jesus not a fair game? Jesus, he finds us every single time. How is this? What's up with that? What was it like growing up with Jesus? Luke gives us just a little glimpse into the year that Jesus was 12 and his parents went, as good Jewish people would, to Jerusalem for the Passover. And you know the story in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, the latter part of the Gospel, where he talks about how his parents left with the group and they each thought he was with the other and he was actually left in the temple. And it's a little glimpse into the fact that even at 12 years old, Jesus had this idea that there was something unique and special about him. I don't know what's up with our PowerPoint this morning, but it's not wanting to work right. Why were you looking for me? His parents came and said, What's up with this? Why did you do this? Why have you treated it this way? Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? Now I want to look at some of the other verses there real quick because it gives us some insight into the kind of child that Jesus was. Luke chapter 2, they had this whole scene. Jesus was lost. They found him. He says, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. Why were you searching for me? Did you not know I had to be in my Father's house? They did not understand what he was saying to them. Now listen to this, verse 51. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. He was obedient to them. He submitted to his earthly parents. He was a human child growing up. He was an adolescent, pre-adolescent, or an adolescent at that time. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them, but his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Jesus, fully God and fully man. Fully God, fully man. We know this because of his humble birth. Secondly, we know that he was a human being because of his occupation. Jesus was, we believe, a carpenter. And the Greek word kind of means builder. So it's possible, I don't want to explode any of the myths that you have about Jesus today, but it's possible that he was a stonemason. That could work too. He was the stone that the builders rejected. He was the cornerstone of the church. But anyway, he was a working man. He was, the Bible indicates that he was a carpenter. Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son? Redundant question. Yes, obviously it is. The brother of James, John, Joseph, Judas, and Simon, aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. The Bible indicates that he was a carpenter. Tradition has it that he was a carpenter. He grew up in as the son of a carpenter. Joseph, his father, his earthly father, was a carpenter. And it was natural and normal that the son would learn the trade of the father. And so we believe that Jesus was a carpenter. But for Jesus, there were bigger plans. There was a bigger purpose. The world needed a Savior. So at the age of 30, this very human God-man, Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, left the carpenter shop and began to preach and teach the kingdom of God. As he began his public ministry, he chose 12 imperfect, improbable men to go on this journey with him. And for the next 3 years, he did life with them and he taught them. As we know, at the age of 33, he was betrayed by one of his own. He was arrested. He was put through mock trial or trials. Finally, at the crowd's insistence, he was crucified by Roman soldiers. Jesus is God. Jesus was a man born of a virgin, worked as a carpenter. But his life mission was to provide eternal life for the salvation of the souls of humankind. From that point on through all eternity. Some of you may or may not know the name William Carey. He was an 18th century missionary, often called the founder of modern missions. He was a minister, he was a schoolmaster, he was a cobbler and shoemaker before he branched out and ended up in India as a missionary. While he was still in England, before he left for India, he often went from village to village proclaiming the gospel to anyone and all who would listen. So one day, a friend of Carey said to him, "I have something very serious I want to speak with you about, William." "What is it?" He said, "William, by your going about talking to people as you do, you are neglecting your business. If you only attended to making and repairing shoes more than you do, you would have a better business and you could prosper far better than you are. But as it is, you are simply neglecting your business." To which Carey replied, "Neglecting my business? My business is to extend the kingdom of God. I cobble shoes to pay the expenses." Maybe Jesus worked as a carpenter to help us see that he was indeed human. Surely he did business with the public. That's always challenging, is it not? But God had a greater purpose for his life. And maybe, just maybe, God has a greater purpose for your life. Whatever you may do, whatever you do to pay the expenses, your real job is to extend the kingdom of God. The most important endeavor you could have for your life is to extend the kingdom of God, to share the gospel, to live it out in our world. Jesus is God. Jesus walked this earth as a man. He also demonstrated by his experience with everyday life struggles common to humanity. He demonstrated that he was human because he experienced the same struggles that you and I experience day by day. Let's look at what the word says in Hebrews. Hebrews was written to the Jewish people to prove that Jesus was the Son of God, to prove that Jesus was superior above everything else that had been written. He was above the prophets. He was above angels. He was above all the patriarchs. Jesus was God's plan for salvation of humankind. It says in Hebrews chapter 4, I want to give you a few more verses here in addition to verse 15. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. "Therefore, since we have a high priest who has gone through the heavens." Now, high priest terminology is not real familiar to us. But the high priest, the Jewish mind would know exactly what that is. The person who interceded between sinful man and a holy and just God. And the high priest was appointed and supposedly ordained by God. That system had become corrupt. But the terminology, the idea of a high priest would be understood perfectly by the people who received this word. "We have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold firmly to the faith we profess." For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way. Read the next words. Just as we are. Just as tempted in every way, just as we are. Anybody face any temptations this week? Did you have the experience of falling off the rails or things not going right? Jesus knows. Jesus has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Barclay, in his commentary on this passage, suggests that Jesus was tempted even beyond what we are tempted. Why? Because he didn't yield. And Satan turned up the heat on him. If we look at the temptation of Jesus at the beginning of his public ministry, Satan offered him all the kingdoms of the world. We have people who are vying for the president of the United States. We have people who are wanting to be elected to Congress. They want power. They want prestige in our world. And what would they do to get it? Seems like they would sell their own soul to get it. Jesus was human. He was tempted in every way. He was offered the kingdoms of the world, yet he did not yield to Satan's ploys. He did not sin. He was without sin. So we know that he experienced life as we experience. How many of you know what John 11:35 says? Shortest verse in the Bible. If you were asked to give a memory verse and you didn't have one, you could do John 11:35. Jesus wept. You know, that's the shortest verse in the Bible, but maybe in a way it's the most powerful verse. Why? Because it shows that Jesus was human. Jesus was a man. Jesus had the same feelings. Jesus had experienced emotions. And the context of that is the death of Lazarus and the grief of Mary and Martha, his sisters. In that context, it says, Jesus wept. Jesus had empathy. Jesus was man. He experienced life just like we do. He got hungry. He got tired. He got frustrated with people, especially the religious people of the day, the Pharisees. He laughed. He cried. He loved people. He was used by people. He was hurt by people. He was misunderstood by those closest to him. He was limited to time and space just as we are. Jesus understands your limitations and weaknesses because he has been where we are. This is kind of sarcastic, cynical saying that we come up with once in a while. Been there, done that. Have you ever heard anybody say that? Oh, yeah. Been there, done that. Got the T-shirt. Folks, Jesus has been there, done that. Not only that, but he wrote a book about it. Here it is. If you believe that Jesus is God, and this is God's inspired word, Jesus wrote this. This is his word. We have a record of his life. Been there, done that. Wrote a book about it. Jesus was fully God, and Jesus was fully man. So, think about it. A flesh and blood God. A flesh and blood God. You know what? If you cut me, I bleed. I actually cut myself yesterday, messing around, cutting up pheasants. And you know what? I bled. And it's red. It's not blue. It's not Cubby's blue, Randy. McIntyre's. It's not Cubby's blue. I'm sorry. Red. You cut me, I bleed. You hit me hard enough, I bruise. You insult me, belittle me, I hurt. And you do too, right? If they cut you, if we poked you with a needle today, you would bleed. We are flesh and blood. We are sinew and bone. We are human. Guess what? So was Jesus. So was Jesus. The Hebrew writer in chapter 2, preceding the one we just looked at, said this: "It is not to the angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified," and directly from Psalm 8. "What is man that thou art mindful of him? The son of man," and a lot of times that's a term for Jesus, but here it actually means us, humankind, "human beings, that you care for them. You made him, man, a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. And putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present we do not see everything subject to him." Verse 9, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, like us, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering, both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy." The one who makes men holy, God, Jesus, "and those who are made holy are of the same family." So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He was human. He says, "I will declare your name to my brothers in the presence of the congregation. I will sing your praise." Verse 14. We have it on the PowerPoint. "Since the children have flesh and blood," that's you. You flesh and blood this morning? You realize your humanity this morning? Do you get tired? Absolutely. "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity." He shared in their humanity. Jesus was human. Say it. Jesus was human. Jesus is God. Jesus was human. Fully God, fully man. "He too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death." And if we're honest with ourselves, we all have questions. We all fear death, don't we? The Hebrew writer goes on to say, "For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants," that's us. "For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way." Jesus knows. Jesus understands. "In order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." Flesh and blood, God. When the authorities arrested Jesus, before that, when he prayed in the garden, do you remember what Jesus prayed? "If it's possible, let this cup pass from me." That's his humanity crying out. He could see what was going to happen because he was God. And in his humanity, he said, "God, if there's any other way, I'd like to skip this. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." When the authorities mocked him, he was hurt. When they placed a crown of thorns on this God-man's head, he bled. When they whipped him, the Roman version of the cat of nine tails, when the flagellum of that whip raked across his back and lacerated his flesh, tore flesh from his back down to the sinew and the bone, he bled even more. When they nailed him to the cross, the blood flowed down. He suffered untold agony. Jesus was human. He was a man. Because of his humanity, he cried out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So, what does all this mean for you and me? What is the significance? It means that Jesus knows temptation, perhaps even more than we do. He was tempted like we are. Yet he did not yield, so Satan certainly turned up the heat even more. Jesus knows suffering. Jesus died to pay the penalty for our sin. He took our punishment. He died in my place, in your place, so that I could be forgiven and be the recipient of the gift of grace, that I could be made right with God. Jesus was a man. He knows real life. During World War II, there were two young Jews who lived and were close friends, even closer than real brothers. These two young Jewish men ended up in a dingy Nazi concentration camp, jammed with many other helpless, hopeless, exhausted, abused Jews. They shared everything as friends, literally everything. One day, one of the young men felt weak and started to lose weight noticeably, drastically. His malnourished body deteriorated until he could no longer perform his daily assigned tasks. And he knew what that meant. Death in a gas chamber. That night, one night, their cruel and abusive Nazi guards advised him not to report for work the next day. He laid down on his worn-out old bedroll, scared and alone. He was unable to sleep even for one second that night. Morning broke, and just as he suspected, he was dragged out of into the prison yard, into a line of weak, sick, and queasy people, young and old, men and women alike. He looked down this pitiful line of humanity, and there he saw his friend with a grim look on his face, yet with a smile of empathy. Before he could say a word, his friend looked at him and said, "I've walked with you through life. I'm going to walk with you to the death." And he did. Our Lord Jesus Christ, fully God, has done this for us and for all of humanity. He gave up all his rights. He left heaven and he came to earth. He walked among us. Then he willingly walked through the agony of prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane so that we can wonderfully walk through the ecstasy of praise. He endured beatings and torture. He suffered physical, psychological, and spiritual agony. He died a criminal's death. Rose again on the third day victorious, so that you and I could have life, so that we can approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Realizing Jesus is fully God and fully man makes all the difference in the world. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for coming to this earth to walk among us, to show us that you were fully and completely human, that you were a man just as we are, that you shared in our humanity, that you were flesh and blood. How can we comprehend a God like that? That would love us so much that would offer himself on a cruel cross to be tortured, to stand in our place as a sacrifice for our sins so we could be made right. Lord, help us never to mistake your amazing love for us. And help our lives to be shaped. Help us to know that when we walk through trials, that you understand, that you know, that you can empathize with us because you've been there, gone through it. Lord, may we, in a fresh way, fall in love with Jesus. And may we trust in him. We have a God that will not forget the human experience and all that we've been through. So help us, Lord, to completely and fully trust in you, not only for our salvation, but for our day-to-day walk as we strive to grow in our faith. We give you praise. May we trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing. Amen. Let's pray together. And as we pray, remember there's opportunity to pray in the prayer room if you have a special need or you'd like to pray. Lord, Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, became a man, lived among us, full of grace and truth. And in looking at Jesus, we see the heart of God. When we read the Gospels, we see things that are important to God. The words that Jesus spoke, the way that Jesus lived. So help us. Not only to embrace Jesus as our Savior, but also to embrace Him as our Lord, because He's lived life, the perfect example, sinless one. He walked among us. He was God. He was God, but He was also, and is God, but He was also fully man. Help us to live with that. Help us to digest that. Help us to unwrap that. This week and the rest of our lives. Help us not to go from this place saying, okay, I did my church thing. I'm good for the day, for the week. I'm good for till next Sunday. Help us to look into our heart and determine what living the Jesus life looks like for us. Or it's a little different for each one of us. We're each unique. But help us this week to be your hands and feet, to be your voice, to be your arms, to be Jesus to our world. We give you thanks and praise for this day.